1 John chapter 4. This morning we're going to study verses 7 through 12. We are getting closer and closer to the end of 1 John. I hope you've enjoyed the study. I definitely have, both teaching and hearing taught. This morning we're going to see another one of the recurring themes of 1 John. I was listening to a message by John Piper a couple days ago, and he said that he was able to understand the writings of Paul better. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote a third of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul, Piper was saying, writes in linear thought. He goes from one idea to another. The Apostle John is a little bit harder for some people to understand because he talks in circles. He goes, you know, we're going to talk about love, and we're going to talk about abiding, we're going to talk about serving others, we're going to talk about tests of faith, but it keeps going in circles and circles, and so you keep talking about the same things over and over. And if you try and put 1 John into an outline, you're like, it doesn't make sense. It's really hard to do because he talks about those things over and over. There is organization in it. There is method to his madness, but you have to dig in deep to see it. And it's really a neat way that he does it because he keeps reinforcing the same ideas in your head so that hopefully after our study on 1 John there are a few things that you will know. And there is the big theme in 1 John of tests of the Christian faith, right? What are some tests that we've seen? What are ways that you know that you are a Christian, Hannah? Do you love the brethren? Loving others. What else? Do you keep his commandments? Good job.
Who is your Jesus?
Who is your Jesus? What do you believe? Who is Jesus to you? Did you just make something up? Or is it the Jesus of the Bible? What else? Is there probably a duplicate? Josh?
Do you love the world?
Yeah, do you love the world? That's a sign of not being in the faith. That's a sign of being an unbeliever. If you love the world and you chase after the things that everybody else is going after instead of pursuing God. So many, many things that John says, if you are a true believer, your life will look like this. Well, one of those themes that you mentioned is what we're going to study again this morning, and it's the theme of love, loving one another. And we've talked about it before. The title of this morning's message is Why Love? Why do we love is the question that we want to ask and answer. Why love? Because, you know, it's hard to do something if you don't know why you're doing it. You can still do it, and sometimes maybe your parents have told you to do something and you didn't know why you were supposed to do it. But have you ever done something that you were told to do without knowing why you were doing it? Raise your hand. Has anyone ever done that? They're like, you're supposed to do this, and you're like, I don't know why. You do it, and so maybe you don't do it, and then it messes everything up, and you're like, oh, now I know why I was supposed to do that. Imagine if you were you were trying to teach somebody to play basketball. I was thinking about basketball. My brother's team, if you've been paying attention to the March Madness, my brother's team just got beat really bad last night, beat like they stole something. It was ugly. UNC, Kansas just thwomped them. Anyway, so that was a sad time for me as well. I'm not as big of a fan, but it was ugly. It was painful to see. But if you're thinking about basketball, you're going to teach somebody to play basketball. And you say, okay, here, you got this ball. You got to bounce it, all right? Bounce it and walk over here. And then you can pick it up and you can shoot or pass. And what are you thinking when you first think that? Like the dribbling rule, you know? Why do I have to dribble this ball? It seems really hard, really awkward. Why can't I just run with it? That's what they do in other sports, right? And it's kind of one of those things, you know, you see the little elementary school kids, if you've ever been to a game, maybe your little brother or sister, maybe you were that little guy, and, you know, somebody on your team just, they forget, and they just pick up the ball, and they, like, start charging down the field, or the court, my bad, and the referee blows the whistle, right? Because it's against the rules. But they don't know why they're not supposed to do it. They've just been told, hey, you're supposed to bounce the ball. So if you tell somebody, hey, you're supposed to dribble the ball, but you don't tell them why, mainly because it's against the rules, and that's something that you have to do, then they're not going to be as inclined to obey. And it works in all other situations. If you don't know why you're doing something, it doesn't make sense. Like if you're going to work on an electrical circuit. They say, turn off the power before you work on it. They don't tell you why. Okay, well, that doesn't sound too important. And then you get zapped, right? Bad news. It doesn't hurt that bad. But if you know why you're supposed to do something, it makes it that much easier for you to do it. God is never, He never has to tell us why. We're His slaves, right? He's the master. And He doesn't have to tell us why we do things, but He does out of love. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said to His disciples, I call you not only slaves, but friends. He said, slaves, you just tell them what to do, and you don't tell them why. You just say, go do this. He said, friends, you tell them, this is the plan. This is what I've got going on. This is why you are to do this, and then you can do it. Well, like I said, this morning we're going to look at why do we love? Because we've seen love before, but we're going to look a little bit more in depth as far as why we do it. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. Before we get into our passage, 1 John 4, sorry, I'm confusing people. Telling you to turn somewhere and then turn somewhere else. But 1 John chapter 3, I'm just going to read down some highlights through it. And you'll see that in chapter 3, the big passage where he talked about love, and he talked about it before chapter 3, but he's telling you, he's giving commands to love the brethren, telling you how you should love the brethren, and it's really how to love the brethren. This is what you are supposed to do. 1 John 3, verse 11. Says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. How? 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. That's the bad example. Skip down to verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And verse 18, really summing up what he said before, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So in 1 John chapter 3, John says, this is the command. You are supposed to love others, and this is how you are to do it. In 1 John 4, we're going to see why. Why, John? Why do we love others? And you'll see it's because of who God is. This morning we're going to focus more on God's love than on our love for others. But it is God's love that causes our love. It enables us to love other people. It's the reason why we love, because God has loved us. Let's read 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. It says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. 1 John chapter 3 focuses on the love that we have for others. Here in 1 John 4, we see God's love and how it permeates our lives, how God's love is the first cause. He causes our love. We have no love. There is no love apart from God's love. Now, the world talks about love all the time, right? The world thinks that they're loving each other. They think it's a good thing, but they don't really understand it. And sometimes we don't understand it as well. When we think of love apart from God's love, we come up with some very wrong ideas of what love is. There's these dangers that I want to warn you of if you don't understand God's love. So as we look through this passage, hopefully it will help you to avoid these dangers. The first one is selfishness. If you think of love apart from God's love, okay, I'm just going to decide in myself that I'm going to love someone else. Just because. Well, there's a reason for it, right? Every time we do something, there's a reason for it. And if our reason for loving is not because God's loved us, then it must be something in ourselves. The reason is just coming from what we want. And it's selfishness. If I say, hey, I'm going to love somebody, I'm loving them so that I can get something back, right? That's what the world does. When the world loves, whether they know it or not, every time they love, it's to get something back. Maybe it's the satisfaction. You know, maybe they're going down and they're going to help those Hurricane Katrina victims. And they're just going to give of themselves for a week, for a month. They're going to spend their life, that portion of their life, in helping and completely serving others. And the world says, wow, that's love. That's amazing. But when that person does that, they do it for a reason. And one of those reasons might be, hey, it feels good to serve other people because it makes me think that I'm a good person, right? It makes me feel good to do something else for someone. Or maybe when I love that person, they're going to give something back to me. You know, if I love my parents, I do something nice for them, maybe they'll give me my allowance early, or maybe they'll give me more allowance, or maybe they'll let me go hang out with my friends this time, or something else. What are some reasons that you can think of that people love others? Some selfish reasons why someone would want to love others, or at least be nice to them, which is really what it amounts to. What are some reasons? Cody?
To get something out of them.
Yeah, to get something out of them. Anything specific?
Maybe you pretend to be really nice to someone just so you can become more popular or something.
Sure. Yeah. You know, if you're nice to people, sometimes they're nice to you back, or they'll be your friend. If you're not nice to anybody, you probably won't have very many friends. Nobody wants that. What else? What are some selfish reasons why you'd want to love someone or be nice to someone else? Yeah. Money. Yeah. You know, you love someone who's got money, maybe they'll be nice to you. Whether it's an older person, maybe it's a friend, maybe they'll loan you money when you need it. Maybe they'll give you money. Tell me about it. I need friends like that.
Recognition.
Yeah. You know, people look at you. Oh, wow, that's a good person. You know, they're loving someone else. You love in front of other people so that they can see it. And there's a lot of other reasons. So that's one danger. If you love apart from God's love, if you don't understand God's love and you try to love, it's just selfishness. Another thing that it leads to is pride. Kind of related back to some things we talked about. If I'm just loving someone and I don't understand that God is the one who loved me first, then I'm like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a loving person. I'm a kind person. I think that I've done it on my own. If I don't understand that my love comes from God's love, if it's really love at all, then it's just pride. It's me thinking, yeah, I've got this love inside of me, and I've chosen to be nice to other people. These people over there, they're just, you know, backbiting and talking trash about other people and lying and all this stuff. But no, I'm a loving person, and that's pride. Another thing that it can lead to is anger. How do you think love can lead to anger? If you're loving someone, but it's not from God's love, if it's just being nice to people, how can that lead to anger?
You could say, oh, I was so nice to them, why aren't they nice to me?
Yeah, exactly. It's ultimately frustrating. If you're just trying to be a nice person, most people, you know, they'll be nice to you for a time, but they're fair weather friends, and so eventually They're not going to do what you want them to do, and so you get angry, you get frustrated. If you try to love apart from God's love, it doesn't work out. You just get angry, you just get disappointed, and you say, okay, I'm going to quit. It's not worth it anymore. And that's what love is apart from God. But we're going to see that our love comes from God. It feeds out of God's love for us. It's not something new. It's something you've heard many times before, but it's something that you have to understand, because so many times in this life we try to love others and we don't really understand God's love for us. Well, looking at our verses here, we see in verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 John 4:7, look at the first verses, look at the first couple of words there. He says, beloved, those who are loved, he's saying, I love you guys. John was writing to his audience of believers, and he's saying, I have a true love for you. Let us love one another. He gives the command to love. He says, beloved, let us love one another. And pretty much everything that follows after that is the reason for the command. He's not going to go into detail about what this love is, but let's pause for a moment and think about what he's saying here. He says, let us love one another. Going back to your English skills, when you look at this verb here, does anybody know what kind of verb this is? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Todd. It's an action verb. Yeah, which is, so it's not a state of being verb. Good, I like that. All right? Anything more specific? Yeah, it's in the present tense. Okay. Let us love one another. It's actually an imperative. It's a command. There's a couple of different kinds of commands that you can have. Mostly, in commands, it's in the second person. I hope I'm not losing everybody, but I'll explain. In the second person, that means I'm talking to Nico. I say, Nico, I want you to go scrub the floors. Okay? So, first person is if I'm talking to myself, or talking about myself. Second person, to the person. Talking about the person I'm talking to. Third person, I'm talking about someone else. So, I could say, Nico, I want you to go scrub the floors. Or I could say, Nico, Adam needs to go scrub the floors. And that would be a third person command. Or I could say, Nico, let's scrub the floors. And that's what it is here. Let's go scrub the floors. Aren't you excited? No, that's what he's saying here. Let us. So he's including himself in the group. He's saying, we are going to love one another. But it's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, love is a good thing. It's a command. It doesn't sound like a command, and that's why I point it out to you. Because when he says, let us love one another, it sounds like just, you know, words for a good song. Hey, let's all just love one another and have a great time. It'll be fun. No, he's saying, this is a command. We need to love one another. We must love one another. Let us love. Whenever you see that in the Bible and it says, let us do this, that's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, this is a nice thing. It's an actual command to do that thing. And that's what he's saying here. You must love others. When he says one another, it's really a good picture because it says, basically, you know, he's telling this group, every person in the group needs to love every other person in the group. That's what the one another means. It means you're loving him, he's loving you, and it goes back and forth, and it all gets tangled up into this solid group of people who are loving one another. That's what it means to love one another. And it's a beautiful thing. When you have a group of people who are all loving each other, it works together smoothly. They're able to do things together. There's no arguing and bickering. There's no discord. There's no talking behind people's backs. And it's a beautiful thing. That's what he's saying, to love one another. Everybody loving everybody else. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. But that's not what we see a lot of times when we look at Christians, even. We don't see that love. And that's what needs to be there. The love needs to be permeating the body of Christ all around. So that's the command. And now he's going to give us everything that follows, like I said, is reason. Why are we to love one another? And we're going to see three reasons. Now, the first one is in verses 7 and 8, and the reason is that God is love. Reason number one, truths about God that give us reason to love one another. Number one is God is love. Verses 7 and 8, it says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Excuse me, for God is love. It says, love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. And God is love is really the big picture here. And you can break it down from there. God is love. And that's an interesting statement. You know, Pastor Pennington could probably teach like a six-week series on this statement because it's huge. I mean, there's so much there. God is love. Because there's a couple things that he's not saying. One is he's not saying love is God. to change it up a little bit, what would be the difference of saying God is love or love is God? What makes it difference when you say love is God? There are a couple things maybe that stand out to you. How is that, Abby? Yeah, the only thing God is love. He doesn't. There's nothing else to Him, but He's just one big bundle of love. No other attributes. He's just love.
He's the only one that can love.
Yeah, it sounds like He's the only one that can love. It's like God is love. Love is God. That's all there is to Him, and no one else can do it. It's isolated from Him. Sure. Yeah. So you can imagine, you know, just picture, you know, you have God here. And if you say love is God, and like McKenna's saying, love is supreme over God, you have God here and then love is above Him. So that God has to obey love. He has to do what love is. And that's how people see God. That's how a lot of people see God. They see God here and love here, and they define love. And so God has to fit whatever their definition of love is. They say, love does this, so God can't do that. Love doesn't do this, so God can't do that. They're saying, God has to be what we think He is. God has to be this kind of love that we think He is. Great answers, guys. Good job thinking through that. And that's really what it is. People in the world, they make this form, this image of love, and they make God fit into that. What's the world's definition of love, especially as it relates to God? What does the world think that God should do or not do, or what He should be like because He is love? McKenna. Yeah, He doesn't punish sin. Love doesn't punish sin. You can hear people say that. God wouldn't do that because that's not love. They've made up their own kind of love and said God must do that. What else? Yeah, God just gives you everything you want because that's what love is.
We're all going to heaven.
We're all going to heaven. It's all going to turn out well in the end. God doesn't really care about sin. He does, but He's going to let it slide because nobody's perfect.
He's in control of everything. Why is there evil?
Yeah, exactly. Then there comes into this conflict. They say, well, if God is love, then why is there all this evil in the world? And they either say that, well, God's not really in control, or, you know, they doubt God. Maybe they say, well, God must not exist, because a loving God would fix these problems.
God answers our prayers when we want Him to.
God answers our prayers when we want Him to. He does what we want, because a loving person, you know, they're going to do whatever I want them to do, right? Yeah, exactly. God loves you. He loves you just like you are. Come just as you are. You don't have to worry about your sin. Just God cares about you. So you just come. You can live however you want, and God's going to love you. Well, that's not the love that God has, and that's not who God is. God is love. God determines what love is. It's a part of His character. It's not something outside of Him controlling Him and telling Him what to do. God is love. That is a part of who He is. It's not the only thing that He is, but in everything that God does, there is love. There are many other attributes of God: His justice, His power, His mercy, His forgiveness. You could put all these things in there. Those are all making up what God is. And so if you just focus on love and you put love over God, then you get a totally different kind of God, because you've made up your own image of love. You've made God in your own image. So God is love. What does that mean? Well, I don't have time to go into all that. Read the Bible. That's what it is. If you want to see the love of God, read the Bible. Look at the person of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that and what God did. If you want to know what God's love is, look at what God has done, and that's where you see His love. So if we look at verse 7, if we know that God is love, we see in verse 7 that He is the source of love. It says, let us love one another, for love is from God. There is no love apart from God. Love is from God. We talked about this before. If you look at love and you see it apart from God, there's not real love there. On my Mexico team, team four, when we went down there, we were working at the Gibsons, our missionaries, and there's this delightful little girl, and her name was Meg, and she was testing our patience most of the time we were there, but we were working hard to love her. But one of the things that I thought about when I was thinking about love is just a weird little example. We were trying to wash the van, the Gibson's van, so we were trying to do this hard work, and Meg was like attacking us and spraying us with water and doing all this crazy stuff, and we were having some fun with her in that. But we were trying to wash off the van, rinsing it off, and all of a sudden the water stopped. And what do you think happened? You look over and Meg's standing there, and what had she done? She could turn the nozzle off, or she could do something else. She put a kink in that hose, right? She shut it off, and so the water stopped coming. Well, wait. I've still got the water in my hand. I've got the nozzle. Why isn't it spraying any water? Because it's not connected to the source, right? There's something that is blocking it from the source. That's what God's love is. You're just a water hose. You're just a nozzle. You're just a channel that loves others. You're taking God's love and giving it to others. But you're not the source of the love. You're not the water source. God is the water source. If you disconnect yourself from the source, you don't have love anymore. God is the source of love. There's no love apart from God. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're in the Spirit, then you have that love in you. Secondly, God is the Father of those who love. If you love, you're connected to God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you love God, if you know God, if you love God, you are born of God and you know God. You're connected to Him. But if you don't love God, you're not part of Him. It's pretty easy to see. It's another one of those tests. You say, if you love, okay, you're over here with God. If you don't love, well, you're in the kingdom of Satan. You're separated from God. There's only two options. And so you can look into your life and you can see, okay, if I love, I'm part of God's family. I'm connected to Him. That's where my love is coming from. But if I don't love, then I'm outside. I'm separated from Him. So we saw that God is love. In verses 7 and 8, we see that God is love. That's the first reason why we are to love one another, because God is love. What's the second reason? Because God loved us. It's not just part of who He is. It's something that He did, and it's something that He continues to do. God expressed His love in one act preeminently. God expressed His love in a major way in one event in history. What is it? Yes, Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. That is the biggest expression of God's love that has ever been. Verse 9 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Jesus Christ died so that we might live. Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In verse 9, we see how God demonstrates His love. It says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us." That just means to reveal or to show. He's just putting it on display. When God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, He put His love on display. It reminds me of these things that we've gotten in the mail. I've never actually been to one. But there's these advertisements for these art exhibits, right? You've got the art museum, and they have these exhibits that come by, and they say, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls on display, or the art of this person, such and such, on display at this museum. And they say, this thing is now on display at such and such a place. Come see it. Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was as if God was saying, the love of God is now on display. You look at the cross, and it's displaying God's love. It's an exhibit of God's love. If you want to see what God's love is, look at the cross. God manifested, He made His love known to the world through the cross. And so if you look to the cross, you can see God's love. And the second thing that we see is that God loved us first. We didn't love God. He loved us first. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's love is the source of our love. He loved us first so that now we can love other people. Verse 11 of 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That word ought is kind of like owe. It's a different form of that word. To owe a debt. If God so loved us, we owe a debt of love to other people. If God so loved us, we must love other people. We are indebted to God, and so because of that, we are commanded to love other people because of what God has done for us. And the third thing we see, the first one is God is love. Because of the character of God, we are to love other people. Secondly, because God has loved us, we are to love other people. And the third reason why we are to love other people is because God loves through us. Look at verse 12 of 1 John 4. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." No one has seen God. If we love one another, what? God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. If you do this thing, then God is with you and He's loving through you. That's what He's saying. When you love, it's God loving through you. And, you know, there's no greater reason to love other people. It's not something that you have to do. It doesn't come out of yourself. But when you love, the eternal God is working through your life to love other people. What amazing power to love. You think, I can't love other people. This person's too hard to love. Or, I'm too tired. I can't do this because of this and this and this. No, it's God's love working through you. When you go to love, God is loving through you. But you have to do it. You have to obey the command of God. There's a perfect example of this in Joshua chapter 3. Turn back to Joshua for just a minute. Talking about God working through His people when they are obedient to Him. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, which comes right before Joshua, Moses dies. And so in Joshua chapter 1, God talks to Joshua and He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." You know, just reiterating that in case he'd forgotten. Moses is dead. You're in charge. So Joshua had, I mean, talk about, you know, some shoes to fill. Moses, you know, everybody knows Moses, the big guy in the Old Testament, leading the people out of Egypt. And now God says, "All right, Joshua, you're the man. It's go time. You're the one who's going to take over." So Joshua was nervous. He was afraid. He didn't think he had the strength to do it. But God said, "Be strong and courageous, and I will lead the people through you." We get into chapter 3, and it's time for Israel to cross the Jordan. This is a momentous occasion. They're crossing the Jordan River. They're entering the land, and they're going to take it. So this is like kind of like the gateway arch for our summer camp. This was like the gateway arch for them. This was the gateway to the west. They were going into the promised land. America's not the promised land, but you get the picture. Don't want to make that bad illustration. So Joshua chapter 3, look at verse 7. This is what God says when they're coming to the big momentous occasion, when they're going into the promised land, and God is going to be with them. This is what He says. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Okay, they're crossing this river. They don't have a bridge. They, you know, it's not Indiana Jones. They can't swing their whip and everybody just, you know, swing over there. They can't jump. It's a little too big for that. They've got all their stuff with them. Men, women, and children, animals, you know, everything that they're taking with them. You know, they're moving from Egypt to the Promised Land, so they're taking everything that they have with them. And so he says, you know, how are we going to get across the Jordan River? God says, I want you to command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant to go stand still in the Jordan River. Huh? Stand still in the river. Okay, that sounds great. You know, how's that going to work out? Well, keep reading. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess before you the people. I'm not going to read all those names. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. You know what happens. They're going across the Jordan River. The Jordan River is going to stop upstream from them, and they're going to cross on dry land. This is like a recurring theme for them. They're like, okay, we just crossed the Red Sea on dry land. We're crossing the Jordan River. This is kind of cool. What is it next? The Mediterranean? We're just going to keep going. The Atlantic Ocean. That'd be a long march. So they're crossing the Jordan River, and God says, I'm going to part it. I'm going to stop the river upstream, and it's going to be land for you to cross on. Someone tell me, when was the river going to part? When did Joshua say to the people that the river was going to part? There's a trigger here. It's in verse 13. Exactly. When the soles of their feet hit the water, the river is going to part. What does that mean they had to do before the river would part? They had to step out there, right? Imagine that. You're the priest. You're carrying this big, heavy ark. You know, it's kind of like if you ever, you know, moved a piano before, one of those big things. You're walking, and it's really heavy, and you don't got a lot of control, right? So you're carrying this big, heavy thing, and God says, I want you to step into that river. Imagine. You know, you're thinking, we're all going to die. We're drowning, and we're taking the Ark of the Covenant with us. They had to have faith in God. They had to obey God. The water didn't part until they put their foot in it. That's how it is with our love. When we are obedient to God, He loves with us. What an amazing promise that when we are obedient to God, He is going to take care of it. He's going to work through us and with us. When they stepped into that Jordan River, just like God said, the waters were parted and they crossed on dry land. But if they had said, I don't know if we should do this, someone dip your toe in the water, check and see what's going to happen, then they would never have gotten across. That's what happened before. They had doubted God and they hadn't been able to go into the Promised Land for 40 years. And so now they obey Him, and God parts the river. When we are obedient to God, He works through us. When we choose to love others, God loves through us. It says if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. If we love one another, what happens if we don't love one another? God is not with us, and His love is not perfected in us. Now, that doesn't mean it's something that we do. It's still God working through us to love others, but we have to be obedient. If you're obedient, God works with you. If you're not obedient, then you get the punishment of God. So remember that example. I'm not saying God helps those who help themselves. That's what the world says. God helps those who help themselves. You know, if you work really hard, then, you know, God will reward you. You just do what you're supposed to do. You take care of yourself, and then, you know, God will make sure it all works out all right. No, it's God works through those who give themselves to Him in obedience. If you are obedient to God, God works through you. It says He abides in us. What does it mean to abide? It means to remain. There were a lot of people in the Old Testament times that were sojourners. They were travelers. They were nomadic people. They traveled around. They didn't have a home, but they were in the desert, wandering around with their camels. They would come to an oasis, And that was the place where they could rest, right? And they remained there. They abided there. When they got to that water source, they abided there. That's what it means to abide. It's to stay, to hang out, to rest in a certain place. God abides with you. When you are obedient to Him, God rests on you, with you, working through you. Now, God is everywhere, right? Everywhere all the time. So He's always there, but when you are obedient to Him, He works through you in a special way. And He loves others through you. And His love is perfected. It's filled up. It's completed. His love is perfected in you when? When you love others. It says if we love one another, His love is perfected in us. We're not perfect, but God works perfectly through us. One day we will be able to love perfectly. That'll be the day, huh? You know, in this world it's hard, and we struggle, and we fail, but God does it through us. So we've seen that God is love, that God loved us, and that God loves through us. Three reasons that we should love one another, and really three ways that we can apply this message. When you see that God is love, what's the command? What's the application? You are to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. You know that God is love. That's part of His character. So be like Him in love. What about God loved us? If you know that God has loved you, you love others out of praise to Him, out of thanksgiving. Thank God today for how He has loved you, and then choose to love others. And that God loves through us, what's the application there? It's easy. Obedience. Obey what God has told you to do, and He will love through you. We are to love others because of who God is and what He's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this message from Your Word, Lord, about how much You love us and how love is a part of who You are. Lord, You are an amazing God, and we could spend the rest of our lives studying You and never understand how great and awesome You are, Lord. But we thank You for Your love. We pray that we would love others by the power that You have given us. Lord, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.